May what I speak, may what you hear be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. A verse from that gospel, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. You know, on the face of it, the parable of the prodigal son is, frankly, pretty outrageous. Outrageous. Here we have the story of a young man, by all accounts, a selfish, spoiled, self-centered brat. Yeah? Who goes to his father and demands that he be given his inheritance now. Now. Not when his father has died, but now. In other words, he's kind of wishing his father dead. And when his father hands over the cash, this young man packs up his bags and heads off to a foreign land. A foreign land where, as the translation we had this morning puts it, he squandered his property in dissolute living. You can probably imagine the sort of thing, yeah? And when the money runs out, as it always does, what does this scoundrel do? He decides to go home and ask his dad for a job. The cheeky so-and-so sits down and prepares a little speech which he hopes, in what appears to me to be a pretty cynical move, which he hopes will fool the old man into taking him back. But, would you believe it? Before this good-for-nothing can even get near his former home, before he can even get the lines of his ready-made apology out of his mouth, his father runs to greet him. It turns out that the father has been waiting and watching for this very moment. The father has been on the lookout day and night for his wayward son to come home. And so when the day comes, the father throws his dignity aside and runs to his son, embraces him, kisses him, orders that the best clothes in the house are put on him, orders that a ring is put on his finger, that sandals are put on his feet, and to top it all off, the father orders that the calf, the special calf they were saving for a great celebration, that it be killed now, and a big party held. Wow. It is, by any ordinary standard, outrageous. It's outrageous. And if that wasn't shocking enough, Jesus then adds an extra character to the story. Notice an older brother who, in stark contrast to his younger sibling, he has, in his own words, slaved all his life for his father, worked every hour God sends for his father. And this apparently upright, dutiful, hardworking, sober, older brother is now expected to let bygones be bygones and join the party for the returned waster. Crazy. Outrageous stuff. So, what are we to make of it? What are we to make of it? And what has it got to do with us? What's it got to do with us? Well, the first and perhaps most important thing to say about this parable is that I think we have misnamed it, mistitled it. To call it, as we usually do, the parable of the prodigal son is, I think, to put the emphasis in the wrong place. It's worth remembering, by the way, that Jesus didn't give names to any of his parables, did he? He just told them. We added the names, yeah? And I think in this case, we added the wrong name. After all, the parable doesn't begin with the sentence, "There was a young man who had a brother and a father." No, it begins with the line, "There was a man, a father who had two sons." This is not a parable just about one person only. It's about three people. It's about a little family. It's about a father with two sons. It's about a father who loves those two sons to distraction and longs for the two sons to love each other too. In fact, you might say, and I would say, that if anyone is prodigal in this parable, if anyone is prodigal, and remember, prodigal means, what does prodigal mean? Lavish, extravagant, wasteful, over the top, overflowing. If anyone is prodigal in that sense, it's the father and his overflowing, extravagant, wasteful, prodigal love. Yeah? So I'd like to suggest a new name. I'd like to call it the parable of the prodigal father and the two lost sons. Two lost sons. Because it seems to me that both of the sons in this story are lost in one way or another. Both these guys are, in a sense, a long way from home. Both have forgotten who they are and whose children they are. Let me explain what I mean. Well, in the case of the younger son, start with him. In the case of the younger son, his lostness is pretty obvious, all too obvious, yeah? He literally travels a long way from home. He ends up literally where he should not be. But notice something else in the text too. Notice how when he has, as the text puts it, comes to his senses, he decides to go home and offer to be one of his father's, quote, hired hands. Hired hands. In other words, he no longer sees himself as part of the family. That's very telling, I think. He no longer sees himself as a son, a brother, a child of the father. The most he can hope for, or so he thinks, is to become one of the staff. One of the staff. One of the hired hands. It seems to me that part of the tragedy, the younger son's tragedy, is that in his sin and in his lostness and in his confusion, he has lost sight of who he is. And more importantly, lost sight of his father's love. Because the truth is this, the father's not looking for a hired hand. He has lots of those. He's looking for a son. He's looking for his son back, his beloved son, his beloved child. And in a strange sort of way, it's something similar with the older brother too, I think. Oh yes, outwardly the older brother appears to be the dutiful one. He appears to be the one who has followed the rules, kept the straight and narrow. But although the older son may have, in a literal sense, stayed at home, he too, I think, has traveled a long way from his true identity. Notice two details in the text. First, notice what the older son says to his father when he's asked to come to the feast. He says, "For years, I have slaved for you." Yes, slaved. Not worked with you, not worked alongside you, but slaved for you. It's as if the older son has been so consumed by his self-righteous anger, maybe? So consumed by that self-righteousness that he too, rather like his younger brother, he's forgotten that he's part of a family. He's not a slave. He's a son, a beloved son, a child of the father. And secondly, notice this other detail, and this is my favorite detail in all of the parable. Notice this. Notice how the older son describes his wayward brother. He says to the father, "This son of yours has come home." this son of yours. In other words, he's saying, we're not family. This reprobate is no relation of mine. He may be your son, but he ain't my brother. And notice how the father replies. The father replies gently but powerfully. Notice what he says. He says, this brother of yours has come home. This brother of yours has come home. In other words, we are a family. He is your brother. You are both my children. And I want both of you to come home. I want both of you back together because you're both my beloved children. So there it is. The parable of the prodigal father and the two lost sons. And the question is, as I said, of course, what has it got to do with us? What's it got to do with us? Well, the way I see it is like this. We're like the two lost sons. We're like the two lost sons. Some of us are a bit more like the older brother, sometimes. And some of us are a bit more like the younger brother. I leave it to you to decide which one you are. But either way, we wander. We wander from our true home. We forget who we are. We forget whose we are. We forget that there's a father who loves us to distraction and longs for us to love each other too. And when we forget that, terrible things happen. Terrible things happen. Let me give you an example. This example of what happens when we forget who we are and whose we are comes from a book I read some time ago. The book is called Accidental Saints. Great title, Accidental Saints. It was written by an American Lutheran pastor called Nadia Bulsweber. And in this book, Nadia quotes a Facebook post that a member of her congregation posted on Facebook. Listen to this. The guy's name is Jeff. This is what he wrote on Facebook. He said, I struggle with despising people. And not even for good reasons. That guy in the massive pickup truck who's tailgating me, I despise him. The smarmy business types eating $100 lunches, I despise them. The horrifically overconfident mom sharing her conversation with the entire coffee shop, I despise her. I somehow find the energy to mentally eviscerate such people every single day. I'm a hater. But he goes on. I've been looking for a way to break out of this ridiculous cycle. Something to help me see others as more than caricatures. And I found it. I found it as I served some of you communion on a recent Sunday morning. I looked at each one of you, gave you the bread, and said, Child of God, the body of Christ given for you. Child of God. Child of God. We are all children of God, he says. And we've been given the authority, even the duty, to declare that to each other. And so when I find myself on the road with another annoying driver tailgating me, I simply bless them. I look in their eyes, I hold up the bread in my mind's eye, and I say, Child of God, child of God. So here's what we're going to do today. Here's what we're going to do to remind us who we are and whose we are. I'm going to use those words for each one of you at the giving of communion. Child of God, the body of Christ given for you. So when you come up to receive the bread and wine or a blessing at these altar rails, I hope you will hear those words as the words of the prodigal father. The prodigal father calling you home, assuring you of his extravagant love and wasteful, overflowing forgiveness. And what's more, I hope that as you look along the line, as you look along the altar rail, you will see kneeling beside you other sons and daughters of the very same father, your brothers and sisters, other precious children, equally beloved, equally forgiven, equally welcomed home. Luke 15, verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. There is a God who loves all God's children to distraction and longs for us to love each other too. In Jesus' name, amen.